They were fleetingly united under one king, even though they might not have even understood it, because they were singing of the true peacemaker as they sang that carol. Christ the Saviour is born. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And they got a very bittersweet taste of God's peace, didn't they, in that moment? Because the human peace, as fleeting as it was, just in that day disappeared, but they sang of the peace that Jesus came to bring to you, actually. A verse that we heard read for us just a moment ago was this. It's Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father through one Spirit. So what Jesus was born to do and what he has now done is to create a new humanity for those who would trust in him. And that's what Christmas is about. That's why he came. Peace with God that you can have today, actually, by trusting Jesus. So would you join me and let's pray that that would become very, very clear to us just in the next 10 minutes as I speak about it. Please join me and let's pray. Father, speak that peace in Christ to us now so we might all have access to you by one Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus was no stranger to violence. He was born into an era of uneasy peace. It's an era that we know now as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, but it was established by a sword. And you could say, I think, quite easily that the Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist inside a velvet glove, and maybe sometimes not even with a velvet glove. And the Apostle Paul, he comes after Jesus, of course, and he's the guy who wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He writes during the Pax Romana because that kind of whole period lasted for about 200 years. And Paul writes around 60 years after Jesus' birth. But at a time after Jesus has died and after Jesus has risen. And he writes to Christians in Ephesus, which is modern Turkey, a city under Roman control. And if you were in Ephesus, you might be forgiven for thinking, hang on, isn't there kind of some kind of peace that's going on that these residents are living? Because Ephesus was a city actually pumping with spiritual energy. It hosted the Temple of Artemis, and that temple welcomed worshippers from a really vast region. Among other things, there were artisans who made her likeness and souvenirs to worship, and that was a massive industry in the city. They were businessmen as much as they might have been worshippers. And it was a city full of magic scrolls, magic spells, spiritual forces. And you can go back and do a little bit of fact-checking. You can read Acts chapter 19, where we hear the impact of the good news of Jesus arriving in that city was that lives were transformed so significantly that those who previously were the owners of a whole bunch of different magic spells and scrolls, they burned them, and they calculated that the value was about 50,000 days' worth of work. 50,000 drachmas, one silver coin that was the value of a day's worth of work. So this city was actually heaving with spiritual energy. And Ephesus even had a Jewish community. But Paul writes to them and he says things that make us understand that they were all people still needing God's peace. Because no matter what their ethnic or religious background, they were hostile to God and in conflict with him, and as a result, they did not have access to God. So this is the first point that I want to make in my talk this evening, hostility. Paul talks about this really curious thing. He mentions this dividing wall of hostility. And what he's talking about is the aggro between the non-Jewish people and the Jewish people. But he's also talking about the divide between people and him, but I'll get to that in just a moment. If we consider the non-Jewish people, first of all, Jews would make it clear to non-Jews, you're the uncircumcised. We're the circumcised. We're God's people. You're out. We're in. You're historically, religiously, spiritually separate, excluded from being members of God's people, foreigners to his promise of a place and his blessing. And we're kind of familiar with ideas like that, aren't we? The dividing wall, Great Wall of China, Berlin Wall, much more kind of in our time, the Trump Wall. And I do understand that the original plan for the Arboretum included a wall to separate North Canberra from South Canberra. But that just never got built. But the aggro that's going on between these two groups in Ephesus is a hostile public dialogue that created conflict. And on one side of the dividing wall, it's not just Jewish rhetoric, actually. The non-Jewish people have no access to God, because they are actually excluded from the promises that God had made to his people. But now on the other side of the wall, the Jewish people, they're kind of there and they're thinking that they're much better than the people on that side. But the reality is the Jewish people are also in conflict with God. And we know that they both got a problem, because in verse 16, Paul writes, what Jesus has done is to reconcile both of them to God. Because remember, in the verse that I mentioned before, verse 17 and 18, he's come to preach peace to those who are far away, that is the Gentiles, non-Jews, but he's also come to preach peace to those who are near, that is the Jewish people. He's come to preach peace to both of them because they both need it. And the Jewish people are separated by a couple of things. First of all, maybe a sense of entitlement. We are God's people. But they've forgotten all about mercy. Just in an interesting kind of aside, I went last Sunday night to the Parliament House for the lighting of the Hanukkah candle in remembrance of those who had died in the Bondi Massacre the Sunday before. And it was really very interesting listening to the ultra-Orthodox rabbi speak in these terms. We are the people of God. Unequivocal. But we didn't hear much about mercy in that moment, but heard more about the history of God's promises to them and how he had led them. So that's one thing that would separate them, this sense of entitlement, because of our history we're in. But there's another aspect too, thinking they could do all God's commands and regulations, which they never could, because the law that Moses was given to give to them was essentially meant to remind them, you'll never be able to do this. So you've got to come back and trust me because I'm the God of mercy. So what's happened with the Jews is that they've fallen into the trap of independence from him rather than a dependence on him. So while the non-Jewish Gentile sin seemed more obvious, the Jewish rebellion is exactly the same. It's proud, it's self-centered, and there is no access to God. So this dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile is also a division of conflict and separation with God. And here's the point for us to kind of take note of before I go on. Whether you're a pagan person, that is a non-Jewish person, or whether you're a Jewish religious person, both are hostile and need peace with God. Because if we put it back into the World War I kind of trench warfare situation, what you would have is God on one side and all of humanity on the other. No one in between. And the guns are just all pointed at God. Because neither the Jews or the Gentiles are accepting God on his own terms. And that is like all of us. That's essentially sin. We want to make up God's mind for him. We want to make up God's identity for him. We want to tell God how things work. And I've been in conversation with a person recently who kind of testified to this. She said, when we were growing up in our family, Christmas time was just all about making fun of what Christians did. And I didn't think anything of it until I actually met Christians. And they never did that at Christmas time. And she realized, just in this personal reflection, and she subsequently actually come to put her faith in the Lord Jesus, I was hostile to God. And I was actually separated from him. Now, Paul describes the end state of both these groups as hopeless. They live in a state of hopelessness. This is the second point I want to make. He talks to them saying, you were without hope and without God in the world. That's verse 12. Now, I can only imagine the sinking feeling of those soldiers when the barrage resumed. I don't know about you, but I felt it a little bit as we were watching the video and the sadness as they themselves realized the future had no guarantee of peace. Rather, the only sure thing seemed to be violence and death. They were utterly helpless and there was going to be no one to help them out of that. And I guess it's true, isn't it? The depths of war forces people to be honest because it becomes very, very clear in those moments that humanity is unable to make a lasting peace. The recent tragedy at Bondi, I think, is more evidence of that. It's evidence of the very thing that this passage is speaking about. Humanity, left to its own devices, is trapped in a cycle. Still Jew versus non-Jew. People versus people. Hatred. In our lowest moments, actually, each of us knows that we're hopeless, don't we? When we're able to be honest with ourselves, we know there is no peace actually in our hearts and we can't create it and we can't make it up with God. I wanted to share with you, to exemplify that, the honesty of four people who became Christians in this church in the last year. And I've just kind of grabbed, with their permission, just some lines from their testimonies. I felt unsatisfied and restless, trying to fill my life with my own desires and making a lot of mistakes along the way, struggling with worry, anxiety, and bad dreams. Another person. I partied, indulged, and went out looking for trouble. I got married, worked hard, and thought I was doing all the right things. I lived for what I thought I deserved. I thought it was just life, but really it became spiritual torture. My pride was my prison, and I was shackled by the sins of man. I was brokenhearted in ways I never thought I'd feel in life. I was lost and drifting, looking for a reason for life and existence. I also had a deep sense of being unfulfilled. Last one. I studied, got good jobs, married a wonderful man. As time went on, though, I became aware of a strange internal restlessness, some dissatisfaction with my life. I didn't really know what it was. I went searching for what could ease this feeling. I tried all sorts of things, different hobbies, social groups, activities, but nothing helped. Restless, prison, lost, unfulfilled, searching. I think that describes no peace, don't you? Without God and without hope in the world. Those are Paul's words, but I think it sums up how these people were feeling. No access, hopeless. And I wonder, is it describing you today? Because this would be a good moment, actually, to be honest about that, especially in light of what I'm about to say. There is no peace within ourselves as we are separated from God. But the Apostle Paul is so super confident that Christ changes this. There is peace with God because of Jesus Christ. This is my final point, peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father through one Spirit. So keep in mind the powerlessness and the lack of peace and the lack of access that we just heard in the words of those people. And have a listen for him, for Jesus, as I reread verses 13 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So Jews, those who were near, will say our religiousness, our ancestry will be the thing that makes us okay with God. But religious pride ends up trusting self, not God, so that there is no access. The non-Jews, those who were far away, will say, look, we've got alternatives. We're tapping into other power sources. We've got the spells, we've got the scrolls, we've got whatever it is that you want to put there. But independence from the life source means death, no access. Jesus says, I will obey God for you like you never could. Jesus says, I will suffer for you like you should. My blood, my body, my flesh on the cross to make peace. So Jews can look at him and say, he is the true Israel. He has done it. And non-Jews can look at him and say, he is the power from God to reconnect. Because at the cross, the punishment for sin that blocked our access was put onto Jesus. And Jesus' access to the Father is given to us. So now we can access all areas. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Gracious mercy, not works. Done, not do. Jesus, not you. At the moment, people are calling for a royal commission into Bondi, aren't they? And they're crying out for a path to peace. And this is right. It's not a wrong thing. But what we're hearing tonight is that there's only one way to ceasing hostility, and it's by trusting Jesus' death for us, whether it's Jews, whether it's Muslims, whether it's Hindus, whether it's Sikhs, anybody, all of us. We must trust Jesus. Our hostility with each other comes from war with God. Jesus puts to death that conflict, opens up access to the Father, and he creates a new humanity. The two become one, humanity with their God. The two become one, hostile people now able to love. That's why he came, to preach peace at the cross. Now, I forgot to check this, so I can't do it, but I'll tell you what I would have done if I could. Usually behind this banner, there's a cross on the wall. And what I was going to do is walk over to that banner and just peel it back to show you that's the reason he came. He was born in the shadow of the cross, and he knew that that's what we needed. And here's what happens when you understand that and you trust him. So just two more excerpts from the testimonies of people this year. God met me at the crossroads of my life. My own suffering led me to the cross, and there I could look up and clearly see that Jesus, my Savior, truly suffered for me. Me, a sinful, broken man. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus broke my chains and took the burden of my sins that had crushed me for so long. I am completely renewed by the Holy Spirit, and my faith now strengthens me daily, for it is by faith that we are saved. These are words of testimony about access. These are words of testimony about connection. They're the words, aren't they, of Ephesians? I'm completely renewed by the Holy Spirit, for by him we both have access to the Father through one Spirit. That's what this new brother has experienced. And just lastly, one other excerpt. I trusted Jesus to reconnect me to God. It is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that he makes people who believe in him right with God. He has taken the punishment that we deserve for the ways we have fallen short of God's standards, the things we have done wrong. Since meeting Jesus, I now no longer feel restless and dissatisfied. I know that it is following him that gives my life purpose, meaning, and direction. I feel a sense of peace and clarity that I didn't have before. I'm trying to follow Jesus, however imperfectly. I found what I was looking for, or rather, he found me. Peace. But how about that? He found me. The words that we're looking at tonight, he came. That's what she has experienced. So what we're celebrating tonight is that first landing of God on earth. But what Jesus has continued to do is come to preach peace into the lives of individuals in this church, this year, in the last weeks. And he wants to do that tonight, actually, in your life too. He came to preach peace to those who are far away and preach peace to those who are near. Jesus came for you. He brought and he's bringing, he'll continue to bring peace that those soldiers longed for but could not win. I want to leave you just with these two invitations, really. If you are curious about the Lord Jesus but still feel like you're just at the beginning, I want to encourage you to keep investigating him. We've got a gift for you on the way out, a book called The Missing Piece by evangelist Sam Chan. We'd love for you to take a copy of that. As well, grab a gospel. Be happy to give you one of those so you can meet Jesus in his own words. But we're here every Sunday, 8 a.m., 10 a.m., 4 p.m., trying to understand who this Jesus is and what it means to trust in him. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Perhaps you would like to accept Jesus tonight. Perhaps you've actually realized that Jesus came for you. And I just want to encourage you. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, please come into my life. And I'm going to pray a prayer along those lines now. It might be your prayer and you just might like to echo it silently in your minds. And then we're going to sing again, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for the peace that you won at the cross. Thanks that you took our sin that barred access to your Father. Thanks that you gave us your access to God. Thank you for making peace. I accept it. Please come into my life. Amen. Please stand and let's sing.